And we pointed out before that three of those occurrences in 2 Corinthians are in a negative sense. They relate to the workings of Satan's mind, the results of the workings in Satan's mind. So what we've been dealing with for a few weeks now, I originally intended to do one lesson on what we've covered for the last 2, 3 weeks or so, and still not done with my first lesson. So we're picking up where I left off anyway, and we're going to, I've added a little bit, but still haven't got to where I was headed. And it's not one of my favorite subjects by any means, dealing with Satan. He's not one of my favorite characters, and he's somebody that he's as bad as you get. And so we've been developing a little bit of Satan in the background, giving background as we look at the workings of Satan's mind. So the place we began was the first occurrence in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we kind of took a leap from there, looking at the results of the functioning, the working of Satan's mind at Naima. And so we're looking at the workings of his mind, but things that result from it. And when we consider that, we spent time on the nous. The word nous in Greek is a word that is simply the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. And so it's what you use. It's intellectual. And so it does relate, or into the realm of the spirit, where you reason, where you have a reasoning capacity. The next, the verbal for it, na'eo, we spent more time, a bit of time on that as well. Na'eo deals with the action of the nous. And so that's where you carefully consider the facts. And so this isn't just going on feeling and what you feel about it, what you think about it, but it comes down to considering facts very carefully. And if you consider the facts, you come to some conclusion, you get to where you have some comprehension of the subject that you're considering. And so that's where you're using your nous. And the result of using your nous, well, when you do, before we get to that, you do have thoughts when, as you use your nous, you do have thoughts, dianoia, that pass through the mind, through the nous. So you have thoughts going through. And these thoughts that go through our mind, how we use the mind, and what we keep our mind framed on, another term, when we look at those things, that affects who we are and what we are, what we think. And so that really does, tell us what we are, though, who we are, what do we think. And so it's, we're affected by things externally, but it's what we do with the mind that, relates to what we know, what we think we know, and what we do affects what we do. And so it's really in the realm of the spirit where we use the nous, but it's in the realm of the spirit that the Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit, and he convicted us of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. He's the one who gave us the faith when we heard the gospel, to believe the gospel and to be saved in the realm of our human spirit. So God did that. It's in the realm of our spirit. And so we're dealing with thinking terms, though, and we've looked at understanding the facts. We know oida. We know the facts. We experientially know things as we put those facts into practice. And we are looking at this thought of the functioning of the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. How do we think? What do we think about? And so obviously, as we live in the world, we live in it, and we do think about what goes on around us. And so we do see things, and it does influence us. But yet the place where we should have a framework of thinking should always bounce back to the things in the Word of God, and to reflect on those things. And that's where we should frame our mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. But as we look at this, as we've been looking at this Naima, though, it's the result of what you think. And again, it's applied to Satan three times. And so Satan, he has changed in his thinking. And so as a spirit, he is a rational being, but he's a created rational being. He's not material. He doesn't have a body. Obviously, he's not really a soulish individual, but he's a rational and he's a spirit. And so he is the highest ranking of the spirit beings that God created. God created, he created cherubim, and that's what Satan is. He's a cherub. He created the seraphim. We're up there in the ranking again, but then he created the angels, the messenger ranks, and there are several rankings in the lower echelons of spirit beings. Well, that does connect with our study now when we come to angels. But Satan was a created being. And so let's go ahead and look to the Lord. We'll get started and then move on. Father, we're thankful for your word, for the opportunity we have and the privilege we have and the freedom to assemble on Sunday and to meet together. We're thankful for those things that tie us together. From your word and our common salvation, and also for the things that as the Spirit ministers to us, whether it's assembled together or when we meet up with one another otherwise, we're thankful for that. We're thankful again for William being able to be with us again today and ask that you might bless him and for each of us as we consider your word that we might come to the understanding that you have for us from your word concerning Satan and his fall and the way that he operates. Again, he is the adversary. He is in opposition to you, first of all, and he's opposed to us as well as your children. And he does have his methods that he uses to come after us. So again, like the Spirit guide, as we consider your word, and we would be thankful for that. Amen. Now, I'm still just kind of reviewing, and so picking up a little bit more just to go back a bit. But when we considered Satan, God, there was nothing but God. Throughout eternity past, there was no time, there was nothing. Just God in three persons. And so was God. God at some point created spirit beings. And so he's created spirit beings. There was still nothing around now but God and spirit beings. You can't see, you can't touch, you can't smell spirit beings. But there were real beings, spirit beings, the different rankings that we mentioned. And then one of those that he created, we do know the name of Lucifer. Now we do know the name of the archangel. We do, Michael. We do know of Gabriel, one of the messengers. But we do know those names, but we know some names of them. But Lucifer, that was his name. There was nothing wrong with him. He was perfect in every way. And so it said that he was perfect in his ways in Ezekiel 28 and down around verses 14, 15, 16 and down in there you have some descriptions. Anyway, you can look the verses up, but he was perfect in his ways. And so there was nothing wrong with Satan. God created him. And everything God created was good. There was nothing wrong with anything. But God did create spirit beings with a will. And so they did have a will. And so in their inner being, they had mind, they could think. They also had will. And so they did have a will that they could do things. And Satan does has strong desires, mental strong desires and things. We'll notice some of those things as we go on. But he was Lucifer. He was the son of the morning. He was bright. He was shining. He was beautiful. And so we looked at it before that Satan was absolutely beautiful and as he was created. He was, with the creation of the material universe, now angels had a place where they could relate to And there was also a place where they could meet with God. There was a place of meeting. And so in the third heaven, God established residency in the third heaven, and spirit beings could come and meet with them. And so we see that this went on back in the days of Job, chapters 1 and 2. You have a number of references to Satan. And we noted that Satan, he's the adversary. But that was after his fall. And so he fell. And the reason he fell was because his inner being was lifted up. His heart was lifted up. And so it's implied there he was lifted up with pride and because of his beauty. And so here is a created being who is proud of the way that he was created. And it tells us something about Satan. He was the most beautiful. He was full of wisdom. But yet at the same time, what did he do? He saw how good, beautiful he was. But God established him. He was the anointed cherub. And so in Ezekiel 28, he was over the other spirit beings. He was the anointed cherub. He was the one who had oversight. He was over the affairs there. And he inhabited a place with a garden called Eden. And so he was behind the king of Tyre in that passage. But he was in charge over the spirit beings. He was the one, he was the anointed cherub. There was only one who was, we know of as the anointed cherub. And so he's in charge of the creation, but the garden he lived in was not a garden of vegetables and trees, but rather it was a garden of minerals. And so he covered himself with these bright things. And he was just, if we could see him, he'd been the most beautiful, sparkling, shining, being. But then when he saw and it came, he became more aware of the fact how beautiful he was. That's when his heart was lifted up. When his heart was lifted up, that was the first time that there was any unrighteousness, such a thing as unrighteousness. And so he covered some of this before, most of it before. But there was no unrighteousness until Satan gave it a place in his mind that how beautiful he was, and he was lifted up within his inner man. He became proud of what he was as a result of God's creation. And so that led on, says that he sinned. The next thing it says, he was not only lifted up, but his heart was lifted up, but he sinned. And he did so, and he drew a third of the angels. And Revelation 12 describes in about verse 3 how he drew a third of the stars representing angels. It was right there, but anyway, he drew them. And he sold him a bill of goods. And so they followed him. And so now you have Satan and you have a third of the angels. Now there are myriads of angels. So there were many angels who followed Satan. And when they did, when Satan gave it a place in his mind, though, he trespassed. That's the first thing that was unrighteous. And then the next thing after his trespass, when he fulfilled what he passed his mind, he was fallen by his trespass, but he sinned as it follows after that. And so recently we've come back through these things with Satan. I forgot I was going to read 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. But before I do, let's go back to Isaiah. We were there. But he said that he was going to be, Isaiah 14, but he's going to proceed to be some things. And so these are verbs that tell you that these were things that would take place. This is what he planned to do. And so his name Lucifer is seen here, that he, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And so he was the shining, bright one, but he was the son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, And so he said this in his inner being, I will proceed to ascend into the heavens. And so when he's going to ascend from someplace, he's ascending from earth up into the heavens. He tells you how far he says, I will proceed to exalt my throne, his rule as the anointed cherub. He says he's going to raise it up above the stars of God. Now, not the physical stars out there. I think he's representing your spirit beings when he said this. He's going to be above all of the spirit beings. Well, he was the anointed cherub, but he said, I will proceed to sit upon the mount of the congregation or the mount of meeting in the uttermost part, is what it, way it reads, uttermost part of the north. And so he was heading up to the third heaven, and he was going to establish himself up there in the mount, in the government, mount speaking of the government of God and the congregation, the meeting in the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the next verse is the clincher. I will proceed to ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now, he's not speaking about the atmospheric heavens and these fluffy clouds, but he's speaking of the glory clouds, the glory of God. He's going to go above God's glory clouds. They're represented in the, as you could see them, in the third heaven. I will proceed to be like the Most High, though. He's going to proceed to be just like God. And so that's something that really gets down to it, describing what Satan, what was going through Satan's mind, the workings of his mind, the result of his thinking patterns. This is where it takes you to kind of setting up what he thought in his original trespass, his sin. And so he acted on the opponent as a result. But with that, you have not only unrighteousness, but you have sin entering into existence. And it does affect the heavens and the earth. And so he did have an effect. Now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll come back to verse 11. We've kind of functioned off of this, but he says, lest, or in order that Satan should get it, when we're going to retranslate it, the subject is in the English is Satan. Satan is not the subject in the original, but he says lest we should be taken advantage of directly by Satan. And so Satan here is the direct agent of the one who is going to take advantage. He's going to overstep. He's going to take advantage of you. And so there's a possibility, we see, that Satan can take advantage. And the thing that he would take advantage of you, we'll just don't think we'll come back here much in the future, but when you go back in the context, he's dealing with the fact that they are not forgiving. And so they did not forgive in verse 10, to whom you graciously, charizomai, built off of the noun grace, the verbal, but to whom you've graciously forgive anything. And then he also says, I forgive also. He graciously forgives also. But then, for he explains, for if I have graciously forgiven you, and it's done, the perfect tense says he's done so, and the result is he's forgiven them, for your sakes, because of you, court measured by you, according to you, forgave I it in the person, the face of Christ. And so he forgave. But the problem going back up through the context is they were not forgiving. It goes back to built off of 1 Corinthians 5. They were kind of proud that they had this man who was living in immorality. He was having his father's wife. And so that we mentioned that, but it's his either his mother or stepmother, but he was in immorality. They weren't doing anything about it. They were kind of proud about what was going on. Paul told him, you can't have this. The Gentiles, they're ashamed to even talk about this kind of a thing. And so that takes you back to 1 Corinthians 5. But then all of a sudden they did. They went after the guy. They kicked him out and they dealt with him. And then they wouldn't forgive him. The indication is between the two epistles, the man came around and he got things straightened around. And so now they're unforgiving. So that was one of the things that Satan did. This is one of his attacks today. He can attack us with an unforgiving spirit. And so sometimes people, you have a grudge for years over something and over someone you don't forgive. And so they're unforgiving. I remember a fellow who's with the Lord now, who was in church years ago. He said his father and his father's brother, they lived across the street from each other and they hadn't talked in 40 years. And neither of them could remember what they were upset about. And so they didn't know what it was, but they were against each other and they wouldn't talk. Right across the street, they'd see each other. Well, that's an unforgiving spirit. And that is something, one of Satan's methods. We'll look at it later on. But anyway, we need to look at the second part of the verse where Paul says, and he explains, lest we are taken advantage of directly by Satan. For, he says, we are not ignorant. We're not mindless. And he uses it, builds it off of a stem for an experiential mind with a negative alpha privative at the beginning, negating it. And so we're not ignorant concerning his, it says, devices. But as we pointed out, this is the word naima. And so we're not ignorant of the workings of his mind, the results of the workings of his mind, how his mind functions, and how what he arrives at. We're not ignorant of those things. Well, Paul doesn't say what the workings of the mind, the results here are, but he doesn't tell us those things here, but the Corinthians knew what he was talking about. He had been there for a year and a half and he had taught them, and so he taught them things, but they were carnal, so they missed a lot of things. But yet he had taught them. They knew about these things, and he speaks of us, himself and the Corinthians, we. And so they all know what's going on between, they've heard it from Paul, but they also have experienced it themselves. And who hasn't experienced something of the workings, the results of the workings of the mind of Satan? None of us are exempt from being attacked by Satan at some time. And so we do need to know what he does. We do need to know, just as these folks, as he says, we're not ignorant concerning the results of the workings of Satan's mind, how he works on us, and how he operates. And so that's what we've been looking at. But as we move back into the study, we did notice another thing, and that takes us back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, and he does mention the fact that Satan thoroughly deceived Eve. Now, when it came down to the human race, the first thing that Satan did, Adam was created innocent. Eve was built from the side of Adam, innocent. They were both innocent. They were not righteous. They were unrighteous. They were innocent. And they had never had anything put before them that would affect their minds and their wills up to this point. Now, we did spend time last week to look at it in Genesis chapter 3 and Satan as he came to approach Eve. And so he said that he was behind the serpent. We made that clear from Revelation chapter 12 and about verse 9. He's identified as the old serpent, but he was there and he influenced the serpent. But here the serpent speaks, and it was a beautiful creature too. It was a shining one, but the serpent speaks to Eve, And she doesn't panic and run away, but she speaks with the serpent, as Satan is working within the serpent and through the serpent. And so he's there speaking, though. And so it's Satan who's putting all of this out before Eve. But what does he say? Satan, we noticed that there is no truth in him in John 8:44. He's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. And so he can't, but he can tell you what God says. And so in Genesis 3, he said, hath not God said, you shall eat from all the trees, every tree in the garden? And, well, yeah, that's what he said. If you go back to chapter 2, and about 16 or so, then he says that, back to verse 17. But anyway, when he goes, you go back there, he's in Genesis 2, not 3. But anyway, he goes back there and he says, after that, Eve answers. Now, Eve knew better than Satan. And she said, yeah, God has said you can eat from any tree, but a tree in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat from it, neither touch it. And she adds something, no doubt that maybe Adam said, don't even touch it. But she wasn't there when God in 2:17 said that you can eat, you shall not eat from this tree, for the day you eat from it, dying, you will die. So you will begin a process of dying, but at the same time, you're going to die. And so there's no idea what death was. There had been no death before this. Satan had fallen. But when Satan didn't have a clue what was going to happen to humans with a physical body, he'd never seen death. But what does he say? God knows. And so he says, God knows that, my mind just blinked out on me. If it does once in a while. 2:3. Okay. In chapter 3 says, you shall not surely die. That, I don't know why that's, I wanted to expand upon it in my mind, but he just said, you're dying, you won't die. That's what it really says, just like quoting from 2:17. So he denies what God said. You eat from it, you're going to die, and you're going to begin a process of dying. He repeats it. They translate it, die. You shall not surely die, but dying, you won't die. And so they wouldn't die, and they wouldn't begin a process of dying. And so he twists what God says. Part of what he says is his craftiness, his slipperiness. He could slip it in, what God said. But then he twists it around and he lies about it. And so this part was not true. But he goes on to explain, for God doth know that in the day you eat from it, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as Elohim. And so when you look at this, the word Elohim, it's in its small case, capital, and you have an S on the end. Well, that could be appropriate, but he's not saying you're going to be like gods. There were no other gods around at this time. There was one God, but he said Elohim, and that's the way it's used throughout here. It's Elohim. You'll be just like God. And so you will be like God. Now, they won't have everything that God is and has, but you'll be like God. And he goes on to express how they'll be like God. And it goes back to their minds, knowing good and evil. So they could know those things, the good things that could keep you happy. They could know the things that would bring calamity into their lives. But so he denied, and he said, God's withholding something good from you. And so that's where Eve looked at the tree and looked at the fruit and saw that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired. So she was tricked. And so we noted last time in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, she was thoroughly deceived. We went back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and noticed there that Eve was thoroughly deceived. Adam was not. He partook of the fruit knowingly. And so he Adam was the one who brought the sin nature into the world through his offspring, and he also was the one who sinned. He sinned first, resulting in a sin nature. And so his trespass brought about a sin nature when he determined for whatever reason to take that fruit and eat it. That's when he fell and he died spiritually. But yet, when he partook of that fruit, though, he began to die physically immediately. As a result, his offspring died. That's why we have death in the world. And so what God said was true. Satan denied it, but it wasn't, but Satan was wrong. He was lying. And we have the account in the New Testament in Romans chapter 5, verses 12. I can't go there now and following, but you do find his trespass, his offense, as it's translated. You do have a sin. And so sin entered into the world, though, and it was Adam, when Adam partook. But the thing that slew him spiritually was, I'll do it for whatever reason. I think we can see that Eve was changed in some way. The next verse back here in Genesis chapter 3, it does say that their eyes were opened and they knew that they had been, it says naked. It says, doesn't say that they knew they were naked. It says they were stripped. And so this form has the notion of being stripped. And so they'd been stripped of something. And what the indications are, they were stripped of the image of God. To see them before this, they would have been covered with a garment like God is. God covers himself, Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2. But he covers himself with light as a garment. And so God is bright. That's something of the glory of God. When God reveals himself, sometimes you see the brightness and glory. And so there is the brightness and the light. And so you do see light. But here you do find here that their eyes were opened and they knew. And so I would suggest that Eve was stripped of something. Adam saw the change. And so he didn't want to lose her, whatever reason he partook of the fruit. Well, that was all a big lie. Eve was thoroughly deceived by Satan. Adam was not. And so Satan does, he can deceive. He's crafty, he's slippery, and he's really tricky. He's more subtle than all the beasts of the field, as it described back in Genesis 3:1. And so that's where he is. Now we want to look at some other things, the results of Satan's thinking process as it approaches mankind beyond Eve and the original fall. And so every individual born into the human race today is in a fallen, lost condition. And so there is nothing really good. There's nothing righteous now following the fall. Before the fall, Adam was created. He was good. Built Eve, she was good. But then through the fall, that all changed. And now they corrupted themselves just as Satan did. In his rational thinking, when he used his intellectual thinking faculty, and the result of that, when he considered the facts, he thought he was beautiful, and so he chose. He made the choice, and God gave him a will, and he took the choice that he could be like God, and so that is something that he really tested Eve with. You'll be like Elohim. He'll be like God. Maybe just knowing good and evil. But that he was not just knowing something. He was going to be like God. In Isaiah 14. But as we consider him, we want to look a little further. We see something. There was nothing wrong with Satan's mind. There was nothing wrong with it before he made his determination and said he would proceed to be like God and all of his other things leading up to it. And he sold the spirit beings a bill of goods to be like they would fall, and they followed him. And the result was, of course, that he was corrupted. They were corrupted. And that's where we leave off with the, with the beginning of unrighteousness in the world. Now, we looked at the names of Satan in the Old Testament. He was known as Lucifer. Then he's, after the fall, he came to be Satan. He was the adversary. Now, in the New Testament, one of the last things we read in the hurry and conclusion, we'll go back to Revelation chapter 12, and here we do find some descriptions of Satan. We find his name. We find something about Satan. And so we find that he's described as the having a tail here. He doesn't have a physical tail, but he does. But he's described as the great red dragon in verse 3, drew a third of the stars of heaven, that is, other spirit beings. And the word stars is used of spirit beings. These were his armies. When we get down into the text, when he down in verse 7, excuse me. But anyway, we're just going to skip over the things in between. But he's the dragon, the great red dragon, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out from out. And so he was cast out. This is anticipating. This is what happens to Satan. He's cast out. And his sentence will be fulfilled. But he's that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So he's described as the great red dragon. And so he's... And so he's not a dragon, but he's, that's the title that describes him. And he is described as the old serpent. But then he's known as Satan. That's just carried over from the Old Testament, transliterated over into Greek and into English. But he is Satan. He's the adversary. And so he became an adversary of God. And he is our adversary. You'll notice. But then also we move on to he said devil first here, but he is the one who is the slanderer. And so when we consider these titles, he does slander and he does bring accusation against the saints ultimately, but he is a slanderer. And so we find these names in the word Satan. Occurs 34 times in the New Testament. We do find it in 34 cases where it speaks of the adversary. And it is used of Satan. It was Satan who put it in Ananias's heart in Acts 5 in verse 3. But Satan put it in his heart to lie. Who did he lie to? He lied to the Holy Spirit. He didn't. But he was actually pretending he and Sapphira, she was in it with him, but they sold the property and they held back a nest egg. There was nothing wrong. They could have given it and kept half of it or whatever. But they gave it to the church and one of the accolades that here's all that we got. And yet they were lying. They didn't give it all. It was a nice thing to give, but they weren't giving what they said they were implying they gave. They lied. And so, but in the end, they lied to the Holy Spirit. God demonstrated that you can't get away with this kind of stuff. This was a very, very apt illustration at the beginning of the church. And so in Acts chapter 5, but it was Satan who did that. and we've seen him, we see him as Satan in 2 Corinthians 2:11. We could be overtaken directly by Satan. And it was Satan who we won't go through all of those because there are a lot of them. But anyway, Satan, he's the adversary. Now, another one, you do find the devil, though, and the devil, it occurs a little bit more, 38 times, but 35 times it is used of the devil. And so it is used three times of slanderers, people who are slanderers. And so it can be used of people, but it's very clear in most of the context that it's the devil. He's the slanderer. And so that's the name we know him by, the devil and Satan. He's totally corrupted, though, and he is a slanderer. And so that's his name. And We could list off some verses, but in James 4:7, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. But in, also you have it over in 1 Peter 5:8. And so you need to be awake. First of all, you need to be sober minded and you need to be awake and alert because your adversary, another verb, but your adversary, the devil, he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so you can resist him in the faith, but in the next verse, faith. And so there you do have, instances, but you find he's the devil in quite a number of places, in the New Testament. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, a verse we're probably familiar with again, I'm sure. But in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, he is the prince, he's the authority of the air. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, describing what we used to be when we were dead in trespasses and sins, in which he says, in time past, at some time you walked, you ordered your life according to the age of this world, according to the prince, the authority. The word power here, exousia, is authority. He has authority over the air, the atmospheric heavens, but he's the spirit that now works or energizes in the sons of disobedience. And so he does have sons. It's mentioned several times. The sons, Satan has mature sons. He has those who are described as his children. We noted that before in John 8:44. You are out from your father, the devil. It's his works that they want to do. And so it goes on to describe there, but he is the devil. He's the prince, the authority of the air, though. That was kind of interesting. He has authority, and he has authority over a lot of things here over the air, and God allows him to do so. And so I think a lot of times when they speak of some catastrophe being something caused by God so they won't cover it with insurance or whatever, it's the prince of the power of the air, the authority of the air, who really is bringing about these things. He can only do so with God's allowance, but he does. And so he can do those things, within the atmospheric heavens and such. He does have control over things as the authority over the air though. And so he is a prince, the authority of the air. Now, when God put Adam in the garden, Adam had authority, but with the fall, Satan usurped, he took that authority that was given to Adam, and now he does. He's a usurper of authority, and so he does have authority. But I'm always reminded that when the Lord Jesus at the end of his ministry, before he ascended into heaven in Matthew 28, he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so that's in Matthew 28 verse 18. But all authority is given to me. And so Satan, he's biding his time. God's biding his time, really, and before he's going to carry out the sentence with Satan. And but Satan, he's letting Satan go right now, but he's not getting away with it. He is going to be brought down, and he's going to be judged, and ultimately he's going to be in the lake of fire. And so that's his final destiny. But right now, things are different at this time. And so, there are other verses. The Lord Jesus actually has authority over all things that were given to him in his human nature as he accomplished his cross work and ascended up into heaven when he ascended up on high. But as he was leaving the disciples, that's when he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And in Jude verse 26, it also speaks of his authority that he has. And so, or 26, there isn't 26, but in 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, is the glory and the dominion and the authority, both now and into the ages or whatever it's, but he has authority. And so the Lord is the one who actually has authority. Now, that's something that Satan does have as the prince, the authority of the air. The next thing I'll mention, we'll come back and spend some time in the context, though, in 2 Corinthians again, one of our verses in verse chapter 4, verse 4. And so he's described as the God of this age. This age, the Galatians 1, 4, present evil age, he's the God of this age. And so he is. It's not the God of this world, but it's the word I own age. And he is the, and it's the God of, and it's the present evil age, though I own there also Galatians 1, 4. But anyway, you have Satan, he sets himself up as a God, little g. And so he is the God of this age. People worship him. Whether they realize it or not, he's their God. And so you have to be saved from that, from his oppression. So he's the God of the age. He's also, we looked at some of the other descriptions in Revelation 12:9. Next thing I want to consider, though, is another name that he's known by, another description of him. He's the Panuros one. And so it's translated wicked. He's the wicked one. It's translated evil. But he is the Panuros one. And to be consistent, Panuros does describe something that's, it's a malignant evil. And so it's something he's not content to do what he does on his own by himself, but he wants to drag others in, or he wants to spread himself around. So oftentimes, Panuros is described by the word cancer, and it spreads. And so he's just trying to spread. He spreads himself, but he wants others to drag others into what he's doing. And so, like a cancer cell. But this is what he does, and we find this quite a few times, but we find it about 12 times used in the Gospels and into the New Testament. When you go through the whole New Testament in our Bibles, it's 4 times it's used in the book of Matthew, but you do find it in 4:1 where it's used of his temptation of the Lord. And so he tempted the Lord. And so this is something that's the malignant evil one. He does tempt. And now it's also in Mark 1:13, it's all, and Luke 11:4. And all of those are the same accounts. Like Matthew uses the word devil. Mark, if I remember, uses Satan, the title Satan. And Luke uses the devil again, if my memory is holding up. But anyway, he is the malignant evil one. Now the Lord in the upper room did pray for the disciples concerning the malignant evil one in John 17. And so we look at John chapter 17, verse 15, and he says, I pray not, he's addressing the Father, he asks us an equal, not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, out of this world system, but that thou shouldest keep them away from the malignant evil one. And so it says, just keep them from the evil. But it's articular, it's a singular, and it is dealing with the malignant evil one. And so it is, in other words, to keep them from Satan as the malignant evil one. We do find that also when you get over to Ephesians, we'll come back to Ephesians to deal with this, because God hasn't left us without defenses to deal with Satan. And Ephesians 6 is a key place when we come into the armor of God. I don't think we'll get down to that this morning. But anyway, as we come to chapter 6, down in verse okay, I've got the wrong verse in my head. See if I can. 16. I was a verse off. I used to do that. But he says, when it comes to putting the whole armor on, in verse 16, above all, over all of the other parts of the armor, he says, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench, extinguish all the fiery darts that come from who? The wicked, it says, but I would translate it, the malignantly evil one, the wicked one, the malignantly evil one. And so there again, it's dealing with Satan. He has fiery darts. Other than this, we could go over to 1 John, and 1 John, you find him referred to as the malignant evil one 5 times. And again, for sake of time, we won't go there. But anyway, you can see it in chapters 2, 13, and 4, verses 13, 14, chapter 3, 12. Once of Satan there, there's another time in 5, 18, and 19. But anyway, dealing with Satan as the malignant evil one. But he is malignantly evil. He wants to draw others into his activity with him, and he uses various devices to do so. And so that's what he does. Now, when it comes to the workings of his mind, they're deep. They are beyond what we really get down to, but there are some depths of Satan. And if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24, and he's speaking here to the church in Thyatira. He says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this didache doctrine to be believed and practiced, and which have not experientially gnosko, known the depths, the deep things, we could translate that, the deep things belonging to Satan. And so, as they speak, and so they're those, they don't know the deep things of Satan. But you can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Spirit, he doesn't really have to search things. He's omniscient, but he searches out the deep things of God. God has deep things. Gods are infinite. Satan's are not infinite, but he does have deep things. And so that goes into the results of the workings of Satan's mind, how he thinks, and how he in his crafty schemes, he plots things out, and so forth. And so we had better stop about there. I intended to go on and cover some more things, and we'll have to come back to that next week. But I do want to just read, come back to Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles here is a word that only occurs twice, but it has the idea of the methodology of Satan. We get our word methods from it. And so that's what it does relate to. And so it relates to his craftiness and his methods. And so that's something else we'll note. But just remember, we haven't got there, but when you deal with Satan, remember Ephesians 6, go to 10, down through 17. You put on the whole armor of God. That's how you can handle Satan and his scheming, his methods. You can resist him, but before you do that in 6:10, you have to be strong in the Lord. You have to be literally empowered in the Lord and in the might from his strength, is the way I would describe those terms. And then you resist the devil, first Peter 5, 8, and 9, and over to James chapter 4, 6, and 7 verses that you keep in mind. God has given us a way to have victory over Satan, but we can't do it ourselves. We do have to be empowered in the Lord. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning. As we look at it, we're thankful again that you have given us the defenses against Satan and against the lust that he would put in our minds, the various things that are described in your scriptures, so that we can have victory. And as we do have victory, you get the glory from that. And so we're thankful for that provision of grace to us again. Amen.